The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What did you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, who renews us in every age. Amen. Amen.
When I went to seminary at Yale Divinity School, I hung out with a lot of Lutherans. They were friends, colleagues. I even dated one for a few years. Besides their propensity to hail from Midwestern states and the corresponding accents, my Lutheran friends, they shared a distinct approach to the life of faith. And it was a gift they offered to all of us who were some other stripe of Christian. The Lutherans, in every situation, always had a way of getting to the heart of the matter. They were really good at the essentials. And that always had to do, in some way or another, with Scripture. More broadly, Lutherans have a gift of claiming their faith in a manner that is simultaneously confident in its identity and also open to those of us who differed. You see, Yale Divinity School is an ecumenical community, and that word in this instance means that there were a variety of different Christian traditions and denominations spanning the great spectrum of what we call the Catholic Church, you might say with a little c, the universal church that we know as the body of Christ. So at Yale, this diversity of tradition, it's present in all aspects of life, in classes and in worship, at meals, and all the time in between. It is a unique environment to study to be a priest, and it has pros and cons like any community. One of the greatest pros, the greatest gifts of that place was that along with our Lutheran friends, the presence of many different traditions meant that we had to get as clear as we could about those essentials, about those things that we could all agree that we shared. Otherwise, we would simply be endlessly repeating a discussion of talking past one another about those less than essential items. So instead of arguing about inside baseball conversations, I realized in saying this at the 8 that inside baseball has different connotations for us today, given the game. But when I wrote this, it wasn't on my mind. But inside baseball things like whether right one or right two is better in the Book of Common Prayer, no, more often than not, our discussions were about how to interpret the scripture that undergirds that prayer book of ours and many other prayer books of different traditions. So out of that essential foundation, we were better able to ask the next questions about, well then, how are we going to navigate change in the midst of a tradition? And how are we called to serve and witness in the world? And in the midst of great diversity and change, as our time has, it's not a bad model for all Christian communities, for it's the essentials, namely Scripture and the interpretation of it, that can keep us grounded, anchored, and on the right path. The reason I began talking about Lutheran friends is because many Christian traditions today are observing something called Reformation Sunday. It's the yearly commemoration held on the Sunday closest to October 31st, the day in 1517, when a monk named Martin Luther is famously said to have tacked his 95 theses of protest against a church and against All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, against the front doors. And we're joining in this tradition at St. Cross, as evidenced by the extra collect we prayed, and by our future vigorous singing of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God at the end of the service. And as I said at the 8, it was 8:15 then, it's 10:26 now. It's always too early, for me it's always too early to talk about church history, but we'll do a little bit of a refresher. Some of you all, I would say, if you know anything about the Protestant Reformation, you might know the name Martin Luther. And he is credited as being kind of the author and progenitor of that movement, but it's an incredibly diverse time with many, many different reformations going on in different parts of Europe and Northern Africa. But it's good to remember to begin that Luther never intended to start a new church. The whole notion of a new church was sort of just not even in the mind at the time. It wasn't even conceivable. He certainly didn't intend to spawn a whole different creation of traditions that would be in protest or Protestant to the only church in town back then in the West, which we now call and refer to as the Roman Catholic Church. Luther sought to reform and renew that church, which after some 1,000 years of close ties to power and politics had become unmoored from its essential foundation in Scripture and the early councils of the church. He critiqued the myriad ways in which the church had become far more interested in its own well-being than in the well-being of God and the mission God had for the world. So in terms of the essentials and the non-essentials, the church had become grossly confused. Scripture was where Luther lived and moved and had his being. And it was through a deep investigation of that scripture in its original languages that Luther discovered the current gap between the values and principles it called for and the behaviors of the church, which had been encrusted over centuries. There was a rather large gap. Luther was himself a product of the institutional church, yet it was only out of his own yearning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through his study of Scripture that he was able to gain the perspective to see where he and the church had become quite distracted and had missed the mark. From our gospel this morning, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This morning, Jesus is knitting together two key verses from his own scripture, from the Bible of his time, the Old Testament, and he charts a renewed focus on the essentials. Love God, love neighbor. It's as if he said, that is it, and the rest are just footnotes. This morning, Jesus sets forth the essentials for our life in Christian community. As our collect of the day states, out of this foundation, we will receive the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, those tools that help us love what God commands of all of us. It's just as true for us as for those first disciples. The church is and will always be in a state of reformation. It is and will always be reforming because our God is alive, and God is always doing a new thing. God is active in the world, whether we choose to participate with God in it or not. God does not really care. God is active nonetheless. Listening for the whispers of the Spirit to lead to what God is already doing, that's our task and our call. And God rejoices like the prodigal son coming home when we listen and meet God where God is. And we listen to that Spirit by doing what we're doing right now, by gathering together week by week, studying the Scriptures together, and participating in the life of the sacraments that renew our life of discipleship. This is how we are formed. And only to the extent that we do this well will we ever get close to clarity about where God is and where we are being led to follow God. Let us remember, we are no less susceptible to be distracted by many things or by our own relevance and identity than our forebears 500 years ago. If the Reformation that began on this day in 1517 affirms anything, it is the truth that we human beings have to work hard to stay rooted in the essentials, to keep our eyes on the prize. And I'm here to tell y'all, we are not the prize. We are not the essentials. Our desire for power and prestige and relevance are wrong if we see them as ends in themselves, if we see them as the essentials to which we are called to follow. As a famous Anglican author of the last century wrote, "Let us never forget that God is the interesting thing about religion, and people are hungry for God." God is infinitely more active and mysterious than any of us might imagine or even like. We as human beings, we are wired to desire order and predictability in our lives. So we therefore naturally resist change. Trusting that God will, in fact, lead us into the new thing God is and will always be doing, it will always be a challenge. Yet this day, this Reformation Day, we dare to trust and follow and renew our commitment to the essentials of our faith. And here, there lies our capacity to wrestle and live with reform and change. For change is the only constant in a life with a living God. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit renews the church in every age. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort us in times of trial. Defend us against all enemies of the gospel and bestow on us your church, your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.